What a joy it is to be able to come and to praise our God, be able to be in His presence and to worship Him as we have done today. For those who are our guests, again, we are indeed very honored to have you, appreciate you being with us today and your presence. As already been announced, we are going to begin today the process of selecting and appointing elders. This process will begin today and will conclude at the afternoon service of May the 2nd. And in view of that, over the next two Sundays at both morning and afternoon service, I will be presenting some lessons concerning work qualification of elders. I would encourage you to carefully listen to the lessons, to carefully examine the scriptures. And at the close of this service today, at the back of the auditorium on the table, there will be provided an envelope. It will have a name of every adult member, and I would encourage you to pick up your envelope, to take it home, to carefully consider the qualifications that are found in the New Testament. If you think that a man or a plurality of men would be qualified and would make a good addition to those men who are already serving as elders, I would encourage you to put their name down. If you consider that there is no one qualified, I would encourage you to so state. I hate to call it a ballot, but that's what we call it, on your ballot, and also turn that in as well. I want to begin reading from the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4. Where Peter says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I am also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that fades not away." One of the greatest needs in local churches is leadership. Qualified men that are qualified to serve as elders, as Peter carefully points out here in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I would suggest that churches that have no elders, churches that have unqualified men that are serving as elders, churches that have men that are serving in name only but not in function, churches that have those things are greatly hindered in serving God as God designed for the local church to function. Therefore, it is a responsibility of every local church to have a desire for elders, to make an honest effort to appoint men that are qualified, to appoint men that are qualified according to the instructions given by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We must follow what God says in His book. And there are three things that I think you probably heard before. You've been around long enough, been around 20 years. But there are three essential elements in order for this process to be successful. Number one, we must have men that are qualified. That is according to the instruction of God. Number two, we must have men that are willing to serve. And number three, they must be acceptable to the congregation. Without all three of those elements, then our process would be unsuccessful. And what I want to do today is simply define what an elder is, talk about what that function is, and to talk about what their work is. And first of all, I would suggest to you that according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, "He who desires the office of a bishop desires a good work." I would suggest to you that being an elder is not about prestige or position as much as it is about work. In fact, I think back years ago when I was appointed as an elder and someone came up to me and said, "Congratulations." I don't look at it that way. It is not a prestige position, but it is a function and a work. Our goal is to find men that are willing and qualified to do the work that God has given to them. And therefore, we need to look at this process as not a popularity contest. We're not electing the class president. or the homecoming queen or homecoming king, but rather we are trying to find men to add to those who are already elders that will be qualified to do the work that God has given them. And there are actually three New Testament words that describe who they are and in a sense describe their function. The first one is the word elder. The Greek word is presbyteros. Sometimes this word is used in a comparative sense. In Luke chapter 15, in that parable that Jesus gave, we commonly refer to as the parable of the prodigal son, one brother was older than the other. Sometimes the word refers to those who are advanced in years. And that may be what Paul had in mind in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter, when he gives four distinct groups of individuals in a local church: old men, young men, old women, and young women. But sometimes the word refers to a position of responsibility without reference to any particular age in mind. In the Old Testament, for example, you find heads of tribes of the Jewish council that were serving as elder without any reference to age or position. In fact, it's interesting that in the book of Titus, Paul says in the first chapter of Titus and verse 5, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city." Well, obviously, Paul here is not saying appoint men to be old. That's not what he's saying. That is, appoint men to be advanced in years. But what he's saying is that here is a position. By reason of some spiritual maturity, we recognize that. Because of his spiritual maturity, here is a man who is qualified to do the work that God wants them to be engaged in. In fact, it's entirely possible to have a man advanced in years but be a babe in Christ, certainly not qualified to be an elder. But by the same token, it is possible to have a man who may be younger than that man that's advanced in years, but be spiritually mature because he's been a Christian for quite some time and has grown in the faith as God so desires him. God doesn't put a particular age on it. And yet there is something implied by the word that here's a man, because of his spiritual maturity, has been given the work to do. The second word, and the reason I mention Acts 20, by the way, is because in Acts 20 we find all three of these positions mentioned. In Acts 20 and verse 17 and verse 28. The second position, or the second word that describes them, is the word bishop. The Greek word is episkopos. The word epi meaning over, and skopos meaning to scope out or to watch. Therefore they were to oversee, or to watch over. And in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, we notice that when Paul was addressing the elders of Ephesus in the 17th verse, that in verse 28 of the same chapter, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Thus are given the responsibility of oversight to some degree. Not as lords and dictators. Not as those who hide behind closed doors handing down edicts and telling the congregation to jump because we gave you the orders. But rather they are to oversee as they strive to lead and guide the congregation in harmonious decisions as they strive to do the work that God has given them to do. In Titus chapter 1 we find again the same two words used, elder and a bishop, presbyteros and also episkopos. The third word that describes them is the word shepherd. The Greek word is poimen. Again, in Acts 20 and verse 17 and also verse 28, we see those two concepts. So he's not only an overseer, but in a sense he is referred to as a shepherd. In fact, the passage we read a minute ago in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter also refers to them as elders and also as shepherds. Thus it is their responsibility to tend and to feed and to guide. Perhaps the best image that I can think of, and I don't have time to really develop it, is the 23rd Psalm. when I think of the Lord as a shepherd, these men are, in a sense, then to imitate the one who is the chief shepherd. They're to imitate the character of Jesus as they strive to be shepherds of the flock. And sometimes it can be very challenging. Sometimes it can be, as you can imagine, dealing with sheep. Not implying anything, but in a negative sense, but it can be challenging and difficult and dirty work, because people sometimes do indeed make a mess of their lives. Yet the goal of the shepherd is to restore that soul, to work with them and to bring them back so that they can walk again as God desires for them to walk. I want to say something a little bit before we talk about their work, about selection and appointment of these men. First of all, there is a sense in which these men are appointed by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Not directly, not personally, but indirectly, because the Holy Spirit has given us the instructions that we are to use in selecting and appointing these men. My job over the next few weeks is to strive to clearly give the qualifications as are revealed by the Spirit in His Word. I do not deem myself to be infallible, and I encourage you to carefully examine what I say and to carefully examine what is found in the New Testament. And if you think that a man or a plurality of men meet those qualifications according to your understanding of the New Testament, then by all means, we encourage you to put those names and put those names before the congregation. Now, but there is also a sense in which a local church selects those special servants. That's why we have provided the envelopes at the back of the auditorium. Because we believe that each member is given that responsibility. In the book of Acts, the 6th chapter, we find precedent for that. In fact, there's not only this passage, but several other that I will not take the time to go into today. But in Acts, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, and we will give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the Word.'" Notice that it was the multitude of disciples that were engaged in the selection process. It was the apostles, the spiritual leaders of the church of Jerusalem, who did the appointing. Therefore, it is your responsibility to give careful consideration to these qualifications and to be engaged in the process of selecting men to serve as special servants. Now, how was that done? Well, the New Testament really doesn't specify. Therefore, Paul and Tommy and I have put forth a process that you will find in the envelope that we deem, hopefully, the most peaceful way to do this and accomplish this task. Carefully read those instructions. If you have a question about them, please, by all means, feel free to ask either myself or Brother Meadows or Brother Good about that process. If you have any questions, hopefully it's clear and that you can just read them and you'll understand exactly what your part is in this matter. But it is your responsibility to give careful consideration and prayerful consideration to those qualifications that are found in the New Testament and to be engaged in this process. It is our responsibility then to appoint in some form or fashion once this process is ended. You select and we will do the appointing. It's interesting that in Acts 6, the apostle set forth the precedent given by the Spirit. That's my job. Our job He says, select 7 men. Why, I don't know. I guess that's how many they needed. But more importantly that, he says, you select 7 men that are full of the Holy Spirit wisdom, whom we may appoint over this wisdom about business. You give consideration to the qualifications, and you select, and we will do the appointing. Now, I want to talk for a while about their work. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, we find, again, reference to the work of these men. I want, before we actually look at the text, there are a couple of things I want to consider here. In local church work, there is a distinction between matters of faith and matters of opinion. Matters of faith originate with God. Elders are not legislators. We do not make the law. God makes the law. Matters of opinion are matters of judgment. The reality is that decisions must be made in matters of judgment as a congregation strives to follow the faith. Thus, the importance of communication between those who serve as elders and those who are serving as disciples in the flock. And it is an overseer's responsibility to lead and guide that congregation in harmonious decisions, to help them by means of their influence and their persuasive power and their example of life, to lead and guide the congregation in a harmonious way and a unified way. Thus, elders are not just figureheads. Some think, well, they're just figureheads, the majority rules. Actually, I don't believe that majority rules is a New Testament precedent. I've been in business meetings. I can think of one that really made an impression on me back when I was in college, where we had a vote, and it was divided down the middle. And the guy presiding had to make the final decision. I'm not sure that was wise. I sort of like what Nancy's dad used to do. He would say, okay, guys, I'm going to lock the door. And when we come to a conclusion that we can all agree on to some degree, and you may have to do some yielding, then we'll leave. But we're going to walk out of this room harmoniously today. Now, I don't know about that, but I sort of like that idea. But in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, I think Peter implies that you're to be submissive to one another. Thus, elders are not figurehead, but nor are they dictators, those who lord it over God's heritage, those who sit behind closed doors, hand down the edicts, and you must jump because that's what we said to do. Elders don't do that. That is not their responsibility. So what is their work? Well, first of all, according to Acts chapter 20, it is their job to examine their own lives. We have to examine our own lives. Are we walking in the faith? Are we following what God wants us to do? Are we leaving for others an example to follow? The reality is that elders do sin. And just because one may sin doesn't mean that he necessarily has to cease being an elder. But at the same time, in the process of self-examination, if one finds himself to be unqualified, then he must have the humility to step away from that responsibility. But at the same time, not only must he examine, they must examine their own life, but they must also examine the flock. He says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That means that these shepherds need to know the members. They're not private eyes snooping around into the lives of members. But at the same time, if they find someone who is walking in sin, it is certainly their responsibility to do the best they can to correct that individual and to bring him back, his life back in harmony with the will of God. Or if doctrinal error is taught, it is certainly their responsibility with sound doctrine to convict and exhort the gainsayer. That is, to teach that which is true and to try to encourage the congregation to follow the unity of the faith that is found in God's Word. Therefore, they must examine the flock and they must feed the flock. Actually, the word means to shepherd or to tend to the flock. It implies protection. It implies guidance. It implies the tenderness that I think is found in Psalm 23 when the psalmist begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Jesus is the primary example of what a shepherd ought to be. And their responsibility is to feed and to tend to the flock. Their responsibility is to watch. In fact, again, Paul says in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Therefore, they are to be watchful for false teachers and for false doctrine and for souls, to make sure that their lives are in harmony with God's Word." The same basic idea is repeated again in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in the passage that we read a minute ago, you notice that Peter is referring to himself as an elder and exhorting also these men who are elders, that they are to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. First of all, Peter refers to the fact that their responsibility is oversight, as we've already indicated. Not as dictators, but as those who lead and guide a church. The fact is that a local church is a fellowship of people by reason of volunteer work. Therefore, when someone keeps the books, when one does the yard, when one teaches a Bible class, when one visits someone, when one maybe writes a card or a note or whatever work it is that may be done, this is voluntary. And therefore it is, I think, our responsibility to recognize that. In fact, the reality is that people can leave a local church if they so desire. Sometimes they leave for the right reason. Sometimes they may leave for the wrong reason. But the reality is that their work is voluntary. Therefore, when it is done in a fashion that is, I think, appropriate, and when it is done in a fashion because of a desire and zeal to serve in that capacity, I think that work must be appreciated. If it's done according to God's will, then certainly it must be encouraged. But it is not our responsibility to, again, sit behind closed doors, hand down rules and regulations, and for the flock then to follow. But rather to try to lead and guide in such a way, by reason of persuasion and influence, to encourage them into harmonious work and harmonious decisions. In fact, Peter puts it this way. He says, oversee and tend the flock and be good examples. But he says, but not as lords over God's heritage. That is, by using oppressive power. In fact, in a local church, there is desire and need. And when desires and need harmonize, then things go pretty smoothly. But when there is a contradiction between desire and need, then oftentimes you have problems in a local church. Sometimes, recognizing that sometimes if you've had children, sometimes you understand that what they desire is not what they need. That becomes a challenge at times. Thus, it becomes the responsibility of the elder to persuade by influence and example, to try to encourage people to understand what is really needed here, not necessarily what they desire. But the goal is to try to bring those two in harmony, but not as lords, but rather, he says, by being good examples, by the example of life and by their persuasive power. By being good examples in speech, in the lives they live, in the kind of things they do, And certainly, of course, we wouldn't want to suggest or appoint someone to be an elder who is suggestive or immoral in his life or who is walking contrary to the will of God. I mean, that becomes pretty common sense. And at the same time, not only are they to oversee, to shepherd and attend and to be a good example, but at the same time, they must have humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Let me suggest this. If you can't be criticized, you don't need to be an elder. Because you will be criticized. It's just the nature of the game. Sometimes you will be criticized because people really care about you. Sometimes you will be criticized because someone has an agenda that is not always wholesome. But at the same time, the mode of operation is humility. Yes, steadfast, sometimes firm in the faith. But reality is that you will at times be considered, be criticized. And therefore, the concern of the elder is more with the welfare of the flock than with himself or with any other agenda. What's best for this church? That's the idea. Then in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "One who rules his own house, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" There is a sense in which he rules and cares for the house of God, not in a dictatorial fashion, but rather by reason of persuasion and influence, leading and guiding. And finally, it is a responsibility of the elder, according to the book of Titus chapter 1, to oppose error. If doctrinal error is taught, it is responsibility to correct it. Paul says to Titus, "Holding fast the faithful word as we have been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped." Therefore, we certainly would want to appoint someone who is knowledgeable of God's word and who is upholding truth. I had one fellow tell me one time that the only qualification of an elder was character. And I said, if that's true, then we could appoint my former Jewish roommate to be an elder. And he doesn't believe in Jesus. Obviously, there's more to it than just character. Because his responsibility is not to quarantine a pulpit, but by sound doctrine to convict and to exhort those who are in opposition to God's word. And with regard to their work, let me say something for a minute about eldership. We commonly use that term. As elders, there must be a common goal and a common mindset. They must function as a unit. Obviously, if they do not, you have division and strife. And let me say this, that it is my goal and the goal of Brother Meadows and Brother Good. Yeah, we have our differences. I still love them and respect them. They have their differences with me. But it is our goal and responsibility to function in a unified fashion before this church. There's no head elder with smaller ones. No archbishop with smaller ones. Their responsibility is to function collectively. Therefore, as you look at this process and you consider someone that may be qualified, perhaps one other thought that might be in mind, will this individual be able to work in harmony with those who are already serving as elders? That would be something I think that would be worthy of your consideration. I want you to look in the book of 1 Thessalonians, for a minute and chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm not going to say a great deal about the responsibility of the church to elders. We don't have time to do that. In fact, I'm really hurrying this along because what I'm trying to do is to put 6 lessons into 4. So just bear with me. But I want to finish this up by next week so that you'll have a week to think about it. And there's other reasons as to why we've placed it at this time frame, so just bear with us. But in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord, and to admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." The responsibility then of the church is to know those men, to sustain a relationship with them, to esteem them for their work's sake, not because of the honor position, but because of the work they do, and to strive to be at peace among yourselves, to do everything within our power to promote peace and harmony and unity in that local church. When people do that, it makes our job much easier and joyful. When people begin to bicker and to fuss and to fight among themselves, it becomes a very discouraging thing to those who are already serving as elders. And I would suggest that if elders become lords, or if they refuse to follow the faith, then you must reject them, and they must be withdrawn from, removed from the fellowship. But as long as they are striving to follow the faith, and as long as they are not standing as lords over God's heritage, then it is your responsibility to esteem them for their work's sake. That's because of what God said, not because of the way I feel. To esteem them for their work's sake, and to do everything that you can to promote peace and harmony within that local church. I trust as we go through this process, that will be your mode of operation. That will be a peaceful, unified, harmonious process as we go through the process of selecting perhaps a man or a plurality of men to serve with those who are already serving as elders. I thank you for your patience, and this afternoon we will continue this series of lessons. We'll begin this afternoon by looking at their qualifications. If there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus as the shepherd, the chief shepherd, the shepherd of your soul, he certainly would desire to do that. He gave himself and his life upon the cross as the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Man's greatest need is the redemption of his soul. And man's greatest work is the work that Jesus accomplished upon the cross. In fact, I would suggest to you, kind of as a side note, that the work of elders is more important than the work of the President of the United States of America, because we're dealing with souls, eternal souls. I was thinking about that yesterday at a reunion, and I don't mean it to be boastful. That's not my intent. But I was talking to one guy that goes to Istanbul and worked with Lockheed on some airplane they're working on. And another friend of mine who works in the Pentagon in intelligence, and I thought, wow, what a great responsibility they have. And I don't envy them. But the most important work is our work, because we work with souls, eternal souls. And Jesus, the chief shepherd, understood that. That's why he died upon the cross. If you recognize that you're separated from God because of sin, and that he can help you, we invite you today to come. Would you come if we stand and sing a song selected?